As you turn to John 1, I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing each one of us here this Lord's Day morning. We thank you for the Christmas season each year that we have the opportunity to remember your birth. And remember the perfect life that followed in the sacrificial death as well as your triumphant resurrection and ascension. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to save sinners like us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that during our time here this morning as we study your word, that our hearts would be moved, that our minds would be enlightened, that each one of us here would be transformed from one degree of glory to another, that we would be conformed into the image of your Son, whose birth we celebrate this time of the year. Lord, be with those who are in our midst who do not yet know your Son. Use our worship gathering as an instrument to draw them to yourself through your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Again, we are in John chapter 1. We will be reading verses 1 through 18. Here's what God's word says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. One fictional young man by the name of Charlie Brown once asked, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And his dear friend Linus replied, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And of course, Linus would go on to quote the entire birth narrative of our Lord from Luke chapter 2. He would give the history, as both Luke and Matthew give us in their Gospels, of that time when the Lord Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary and laid in a manger. And of course, that is important. We will be studying Luke 2 tonight during our candlelight service. But John approaches the birth narrative of Jesus quite differently. We don't read anything of a manger, do we? We don't read anything of the travels of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. John instead decides to zoom out And is answering very similar questions, but in a much more direct way as the other gospel writers. He answers the question of, who is Jesus? And also secondarily, but every bit as important, how should you and I respond to him? Who is Jesus? And how should we respond to him? The answer to the second question is we should trust in him. We should place our faith in him. And as we study this passage of Scripture, it will be clear that the one who is described by John as the Word, the one who became flesh, is the man that we know by the name Jesus. And thus, my big idea this morning is trust in the Word. As for that first question, who was Jesus? That is unfolded to us as we study these 18 verses. And there are four aspects of Jesus that John wants to point out to each one of us that we must believe, that we must seek to the best of our human ability to understand. And we'll look at each one of those this morning. Number one, trust in the Word who is preeminent. Trust in the Word who is preeminent. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Prior to the beginning, the Word was there. In order for him to be there at the beginning, logically, he must be there before the beginning. He is preeminent in that there is nothing that was before him. Next, it goes on to say the Word was with God. So there is one who is called God, and the Word is in some way or fashion distinct from him. For example, when I'm talking about me, I don't say I am with myself. There is something different. I have to be with somebody other than me. There is a distinction. I can be with my wife. I can be with you all. But I am not the same person as you. Yet Jesus is said here to be with one who is called God. We might say God the Father. It goes on at the end of verse 1 to say this, the Word was God. He is with God and he is God. He is with the one who we know as the Father eternally. He is co-eternal with him, and yet he is distinct and equally divine. We have here what is the beginning of the doctrine that we call the Holy Trinity. When we say the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet the Father is not the Son, nor is the Father the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, nor is he the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. The God we believe in is one God who exists eternally as three co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we get the introduction to the second member of the Holy Trinity, who is him very self, God, and yet he is a distinct person from God the Father. Verse 2 repeats what's said in verse 1. It says he was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3 says that everything that we see came from him. Look there, it says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made, or anything made that was made. Thus, everything that is created, all things that have come into existence, they come from the one who we call God the Father through the one we call God the Son. All things were made through him. They were made by him. And they were made ultimately for him and his glory. He is the source of life itself. Verse 4 says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. This points back to creation. There was darkness. But God said, let there be light. But it also points to salvation, because darkness, again, in the fall of man, it entered back into the creation. And there is the darkness of sin that has stained the good world that God has made. And it is Christ, the Word, who gives life to those who find themselves dead in sin and trespasses. And verse 5 speaks of his triumph. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness, in the end, does not win. Evil does not ultimately prevail. The evil one, Satan, with all his designs and scheming, they all come to an end. Simply put, the one who is described as the Word, the one we know as Jesus Christ, he wins. All he does is win. He never loses. The darkness cannot overcome the one who is light. Because he is the beginning, because he is very God, because he is the light that shines in the darkness, and no one can overcome him or defeat him, we say he is preeminent. He is before everything, and he is greater than everything. There is none who can compare to him. He is, as the hymn says, the fairest of 10,000. He is the greatest, the best. He is holy, perfect, good. He is the very definition and standard of love, faithfulness. Any good attribute we can begin to fathom, he is its standard. And he is its source. Both the source of creation and the source of salvation. And because he is preeminent, how should we respond to him? We should trust in him. Moreover, as a church, Vista, we learn that Jesus deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our mouths proclaiming his glory, proclaiming his work, proclaiming his attributes. He deserves our absolute and resolute obedience in all things that he commands, because he is preeminent. If Jesus calls for us to praise him, we must and should praise him. He deserves it, because he is preeminent. And Christian, because Jesus is preeminent, because he is the very King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he deserves your absolute obedience. Yes, we are commanded, first of all, to trust in him. And it is by faith and faith alone that we are justified. But when we have received the grace of Christ, there is an expectation. In fact, there is a promise that he will not keep us just as we were prior to our conversion. He will change us from one degree of glory to another. He will give of his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit will conform our heart and conform our lives to more accurately reflect him. Jesus wants you to change. Jesus wants you to be holy as he is holy. Wherever Jesus tells you to go, Christian, go there. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, even if the whole world is going in the opposite direction, you go where Jesus would have you go. Because all of the world and all the treasures of the world combined do not even come close to stacking up with our preeminent Lord. So yes, trust in the Word who is preeminent. Number two, trust in the Word who is proclaimed. trust in the word who is proclaimed. Look at verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from John, or from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is speaking of John the Baptist. He was a prophet who came in the likeness of the prophet of Elijah. He came as one to make straight the way of the one who would come after him. He came as a messenger, as a mouthpiece, of a herald, as a herald. Much like that man by the name of Revere who announced the British are coming. John announced, the word is coming. And indeed, he has come. John's main goal in life was not to make a name for himself, but to proclaim the name of the one who would come after him, but who was greater than him and before him. John, much like Paul, could say, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. John was about preaching Christ. He made known to those in his day the Savior. He preached a baptism of repentance. He called people from every corner of the known world in that time to repent and be baptized. But all the while, he would continue to announce that there is one who is coming after me. He said, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with fire. Fire of the Spirit. He was speaking of Jesus. What are we to glean from these brief words about John and his ministry? I think we should try to imitate him. We, like John, should have our lives be centered upon pointing to Jesus. We as a church, our ministry, the content of our message must be Jesus. Anytime the word of God is preached, the gospel, that is the person and work of Christ, wherever we're at in the Bible, the person and work of Christ must still be proclaimed. And you, as those who gather, you must expect to hear of Christ. And if you don't hear of Christ, you should be disappointed. Because ultimately, just like John, all the message of Scripture ultimately points to Jesus. All of the Holy Bible that we find in these 66 books, they point from beginning to end to Jesus. And what that tells me and what it should tell you is that we as people of the book should be about Jesus. Jesus is worthy of being proclaimed. He is indeed worthy of worship, and because of that, because of his preeminence, because of his greatness, because of the beauty of the work that he has accomplished, we as his people have an obligation, much like that of John, to take the name and the work and the person of Jesus out into the communities in which we live and tell people about him. No, you are not all called to stand behind a pulpit and proclaim and exposit the word of God. But we are called as a church, all of us, to be ambassadors for Christ Jesus. In whatever sphere of influence we have, whether it be a small sphere like our own household or our workplace, if it were to get larger in the community, we should use those avenues to make Christ known. In other words, I'm telling you a simple thing. Talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus in your home. Remind one another. If your home is made up of all believers, rejoice. Remind one another of who Christ is and what he has done. If your home is not yet made up of believers, then of course, preach the gospel to those who don't believe. And if God give you an opportunity outside of your home, make sure that you are ready to take it. Be ready. as Peter says, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And what is the reason that you have hope? It's not a trick question. It's Christ. He is your reason for hope. What he has done, who he is, that is why you have hope. You were dead in sin and trespasses, but Christ has cleansed you and made you alive. And for that reason, Christian, you have hope. So talk about Jesus. Yes, trust in the Word who is preeminent and who is proclaimed. Number three, trust in the Word who is provocative. Trust in the Word who is provocative. Look at verses 9 through 13. John writes, the true light, that is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. We'll pause there for a moment. We're already getting a clue that this eternal world, or Word, is going at some point in time, or indeed already has, enter history. Enter the world which he has made. And when he entered it, there would be those of the world, even a large amount of them, who would not know him. But he is the source of salvation, the source of light and revelation to all. Look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. No matter what, when someone is introduced to Jesus Christ, they will have some sort of response. And there are two options. Not three, not four, two. Either he will be rejected or he will be received. This verse tells us that his own people, speaking of the Jews of his day, not all of them obviously, but a great amount of them, particularly the religious leaders of that time, what did they do with Jesus when he came? They rejected him. The same thing happens today too. Sometimes you will proclaim the gospel. Sometimes someone will hear the gospel and they will reject it with animus and hostility and malice. Some hate the Lord Jesus and they will continue to hate him. But that's not the end of the story. It says in verse 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Though there will, and there have been, many who reject the word who came into the world, there are also those who receive him. And their reception of him is not by their own power or strength. It's not by their own will or the will of the flesh. It's not by means of being related to certain persons. We see here it's not by blood. It's not by descent. But it's by the will and the power of God. Indeed, we read in Ephesians 2 that the salvation that we have received through faith as a whole package is a gift of God from beginning to end. And those who are born again are not born again by their own will or strength. They are born again by the very power and will of God. So indeed, some will reject Jesus because of their own hardness of heart, because of their pride and their sin. But others who are just as sinful, who are just as undeserving, they will receive Christ and they will be given all the rights and privileges of God's children. One of the most beautiful aspects of our salvation that I do not think we ponder enough is that in Christ we have been adopted. Prior to Christ, God was not our Father. He was our enemy. Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are like their father, the devil. And thus, prior to Christ, we all share a father with the Pharisees, and that father is the devil. But when we have received Christ by faith, we are no longer the devil's children. We are no longer in the armies of the enemy. We are now God's children. And we receive all the rights and privileges that come with that. We are given eternal life. We are granted the forgiveness of sins on the basis of Jesus' righteousness, which has been given unto us. We are given a holy communion and fellowship with the triune God. He is our God and we are his people. All of that is possible. All of that has taken place because of Jesus. You are God's child because Christ, your elder brother, entered the world, lived as your representative, and died as your representative. And indeed, he is risen. Christ, he is provocative. He provokes a response. We should not be surprised when people think that the way of Christianity, that Jesus and the gospel is absurd, is bigoted, is a fairy tale, or even just other things like dumb or things like that nature. We should not be surprised when people insult our faith, when they insult us, when they insult our Lord, because Jesus always provokes a response. Paul says the same message that leads to life in some leads to death in others. It is the aroma of life and blessing to some, and it is the aroma of death and decay to others. If you are a Christian, give praise unto God because you do not deserve life. By your own merit and your own strength, you would continue to be just as lost as your unbelieving neighbors. You would continue down the wide path that leads to destruction on which many walk. But by God's grace, by God's Spirit, the response that Jesus has provoked in you, Christian, is faith. So rejoice. Give him the glory due to his name. Boast in Christ and Christ alone. Do not boast in yourself. In other words, Christian, I'm telling you, Jesus deserves your gratitude. As Christians, we should be among the most grateful of people. Because we realize what we deserve. We deserve nothing but pain, misery, and death. And yet that's not what our Lord has given us. He gives us life upon life, grace upon grace, reward upon reward that we ourselves have not earned. So give thanks to Jesus. An unbeliever, from this passage, what we've read thus far is you need Jesus. And the way that you have responded to him thus far is not the correct way. If you have not trusted in Jesus, you are responding wrongly. You are rejecting him. And he does not take too kindly to such rejection. Those who reject him will be rejected by him. And those who do not have Christ have not salvation, God, nor hope. So, unbeliever, trust in Jesus. Yes, trust in the Word who is preeminent, who is proclaimed, and who is provocative. Number four, trust in the Word who is prophetic. Who is prophetic. Look at verse 14. This is the most Christmassy part of our passage. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only, I prefer, begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We celebrate at Christmas that the one who is identified as the eternal Word became flesh. That when Mary laid the baby Jesus in the manger, the Son of God was incarnated in that form. That simultaneously, while the baby lay in the manger asleep, God, the Word, who had incarnated, was upholding the universe. That in Christ, we have true God and true man. And at the fullness of time, as God had purposed, God the Son became a man. That God, who made the very world, a world that rejected him, entered human history as a human baby. That's pretty unfathomable. That should awe us. God had every right to abandon his creation when we rejected him. He had every right to subject his creation to futility and death and pain for all eternity. And rather than doing that, he entered into the death and futility. And he became man. God the Son, who existed before all things, entered human history as the man who was born a baby of a virgin, who we know by the name Jesus. And as such, he is the ultimate revelation of God. By his very coming, he is prophetic, because in Christ, in his coming, God is revealed to us in the most full and clear manner that he could potentially and possibly be revealed to us. He is the only begotten Son from the Father. And we have seen his glory. And in him is revealed grace upon grace. Verse 15 reminds us what John said. It says, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And then in verse 16, it says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Paul says, "By works of the law, no one shall be justified." Moses was God's prophet. He was a great prophet. But Moses said in Deuteronomy that there would be a prophet that comes after him who would be like him, but greater than him. And who was this prophet that Moses talked about? It is not Muhammad, as the Muslims say. It is Christ the Lord. He is the great prophet of whom all other prophets pointed to. Jesus has brought grace and truth in abundance. The law reveals sin unto us, but it cannot save us. In Christ, we have the fullness of God's revelation, and we are revealed and given privy to the grace that can save even sinners. Look at verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." According to Scripture, God is invisible. He is not like a man, and therefore he does not have a body. Sometimes he will represent himself visibly. We see that in the Old Testament. But no one has seen God's essence. No one has seen him in his fullness. He is a spirit, a pure spirit. and no one has seen him except the Word, who was himself God. And when the Word became flesh, the only begotten Son from the Father, when he became flesh, he reveals the very essence of God unto his people in the most clear and demonstrable way. So that when we see Jesus, we see God himself. Incarnate deity. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to see the fullness of God's work in creation and redemption, look to Jesus. If you want to know God as your Father, and you want to know more about him and grow in intimacy with him, there's nowhere else to look other than Jesus, who is the only begotten Son from the Father. It is he who makes the Father known to us. Vista Baptist Church, at the very least, we can learn from this passage that doctrine matters. There are some who say that all we need is the Bible, but not doctrine, but that is itself doctrine. The Bible reveals things unto us about God and ourselves. And the most clear revelation we find within the Bible are those things which are most pertinent to believe. And they all center around Jesus. Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? How should we respond to Jesus? John, in the first 18 verses of his gospel, answers the question that Charlie Brown once asked. Can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about? The answer, of course, is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. In him there is grace upon grace, there is the fullness of both truth and grace. And how should we respond to the Word who became flesh? How should we respond to Jesus? We should trust in him. For all who do trust in him, as the Apostle John records here, he gives the right and privilege to become sons and daughters of God. Trust in the Word, that is, trust in Jesus, who is preeminent, who is proclaimed, who is provocative, and who is prophetic. This Christmas season, not just this Christmas season, every season, remember what life is about. Remember who life is about. If you are a believer, keep trusting in Jesus. Keep teaching your children, as I know you do, that great Christmas story, and teach what also comes after it. Because Jesus was not just born. He lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death on the cross for sinners like you and me. And on the third day, as Scripture testified, he rose from the dead. And one day he will come and make all things new. And presently, the Lord Jesus sits at his Father's right hand, where he makes intercession for you and me. So Christian, trust in him. Trust in him. Obey him, love him, proclaim him, worship him. An unbeliever, do not continue in darkness. The light is shining, but your eyes are closed. May God open your eyes. You do not need to walk in darkness There is one who can save you, and his name is Jesus. May God help us all to trust in the Word. May God help us all to recognize him as preeminent. May God help us all to proclaim him. And may we be provoked by him to respond rightly and not wrongly. And may we see him as the most clear prophetic revelation from our perfect and holy God. May God help us all to trust in Jesus. Let's pray.